because we've been looking at the Bible, like where did it come from? I'll pass a few of these around. But I was with my dad this week, and my dad, he gave us the Roman armor. Remember the Roman armor that we used for VBS? That was from my dad, and now it's back with him. But this week I was with him, and I was telling him about this class that I'm doing on the Bible. And apparently he's making his own museum of the Bible. So in his office. So I'm going to pass some of these around if you guys want. So this is papyrus. I guess you can buy this stuff. If you just want to pass it around. So that's kind of what it looked like. What paper was like. So when we're talking about manuscripts and what it was written on, there was that. But then up here, he gave me this. Not gave it to me, but he let me use it. So this, it's paper, so it's probably longer than it would have been, but this is a Torah scroll. So if you're interested, after class, you can come up here. This is the first five books of the Old Testament. Someone this morning asked me, well, what book is this right here? And I said, I have no idea. I'd have to really look at it to figure that out. But you can come and look at this after class if you would like. But this is I don't think it's a nicest version, but it's a Torah scroll on paper that's glued together. So the first five books of the Old Testament up here is just kind of a cool thing. We do have this. So we've been going through the Bible. We talked about the theology of the Bible. We talked about the Old Testament a little bit. We talked about the New Testament a little bit. Last week we talked about Bible translations a little bit. And all of that is just a little bit because we've got about 45 minutes here each of these weeks. And we're just barely scratching the surface on a lot of this stuff as deep as we could go. But I think it's important that we come back to what we believe as the Evangelical Free Church. So let's do this again. Let's read this together. This is our doctrinal statement, Article 2. We believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. So, you got it. Do you got it? Okay, so if I go back, what do I have to do to get it? Is it in there? I have to reload it? No, I want the one from this week. Yeah, week five. Is it? Okay. I'm just not seeing it up here. Thank you so much. You guys are amazing. I don't know how she did that, but just Johnny on the spot. So, yeah, let's go to the Timothy. Can we go to Timothy? Is there a 2 Timothy 2:15? 2 Timothy 2:15. So we're gonna transition from like information about the Bible to we're gonna look at how do you study the Bible. Okay, so the next 4 weeks we're gonna be looking at how to study the Bible. Now, why would we do this? Well, 2 Timothy 2:15 says this. This is the Awana verse. If you're involved in Awana, you know this is the Awana verse. This is what it says: Do your best to present yourself to God as an approved work, as one approved. What's the old King James say? It's where Awana comes from. The approved workmen are not ashamed, right? So this is the ESV. It translates it a little bit different. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So as we think about this, I apologize. This is what I really love. Okay, this is the part of my job that I really, really love. So sitting down, getting to study the scripture. Now, for some of you, you think, well, it's not that exciting. But for weirdos like Pastor Seth, it's... So we're gonna start tapping into this. I'm teaching this week. Pastor Matt's going to be teaching the next three on how to study the Bible and do this in kind of a systematic way. So can we go to the John 16? There we go. So this is where we want to start. Okay, this is John 16. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross. He's given discourses to his disciples. He's praying. And he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, so when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we know that the Bible was inspired by God. We've looked at that in 2 Timothy 3:16. By the Holy Spirit, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, so we have this text that's inspired by the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So he wrote the text, and he lives inside of us. Okay, so when we come to study the Scripture, it is good to think about this, and theologians have a word for this. They call it illumination. So that God would take the Scripture, and he would illuminate it to us through the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the things, just a really good thing to have in mind as we come to study the Scriptures. Don't just sit down and be like, you know what, I'm going to apply my brain to it, and I'm going to figure it out, and I'm going to line it up, and I'm going to parse all the words, and I'm going to define everything and figure it all out, and I'm going to do it all on my own. There's hard work associated with studying the Scripture. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says in John 16, the Holy Spirit is the one who reveals truth to us. And so I think it's a really good place to start. When we come to thinking about studying the Bible, just to put that out there, where do we start? We start with him, okay? He gives us a mind, he gives us will, he gives us all these things that we can use. But if we don't tap into his power, ask him for his help, Lord, would you, I often pray this, Lord, would you help me to understand? Lord, would you give me understanding? So that we're not just doing it on our own. So that's a good place to start. So we're gonna look at a process for studying the Bible. And this is gonna be interactive. I'm just giving kind of the intro here, and then you're gonna actually be doing some stuff, and we're gonna be interacting around some stuff. So the process. I want you to think of four things. It's on your sheet. And we're going to do the first one this week. Matt is going to be talking a little bit about the next one, and then in the ones in subsequent weeks. Because what we often do, if we read the Bible, we want to jump straight into application. Like, what does this mean to me? How does this apply to my life? But there's some steps that maybe would be good for us to think about before that. Okay, so the first one we're going to look at today, this is maybe one of my favorites. So some really fun, interesting stuff falls out when you do this. But it's observation. Okay, we're just going to look at what does the text say? What does the text say? And then there's some context stuff, there's some tools that we can use. So we're going to observe the text this morning. That's what we're going to do. And then after that, you get into something called interpretation. What in seminary, what they call hermeneutics. It's the science of interpretation. What does this text mean? Okay, well, what it means is based on what it says. That's why we start with observing. Like, what we want to really get a handle on what is actually in the text. Because when we say that the Bible is the inspired word of God, when we talk about it being verbally inspired, that God actually inspired these words to be written down, then those words become very, very, very important for us to see and observe and really think about and take in. So, observation, interpretation, correlation is, how does this fit? Like, theologically, where does it fit in, like, the work that God is doing in the plan of God? Like, this morning, one of the interesting things we have to wrestle with as we talk about the idea of Sabbath is, the Old Testament was first written to the Jewish people. I don't know if any of us in here fit in that category. So a question is, how does God's teaching on the Sabbath apply to Christians today? That's a question of correlation. Where does it fit? Where were the Jewish people in the plan of God? They were before Jesus. We're after Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit. There's some things that are different. And so there's that. There's how it correlates to other texts. Where does it fit? And then finally, we're kind of in a place where we can start rightly thinking about applying the text. So does that make sense? So we're just going to go through a process, and we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks on each one of these, but we're just going to spend 45 minutes, which is way too little on these things. So our first question: what was God trying to say to the original audience? What was God trying to say to the original audience? That's what we're trying to get at. Okay. So when it comes to observation, there's a little bit of, you might call, detective work. We have to, as best we can, set aside our assumptions and study what God has revealed. So let's list five. Five. This is where group participation is going to come in. What are five differences that you can think of off the top of your heads between us sitting here today and between the original audience that the Bible is written to? Just raise your hand, call one out. I'm sure we can get five. We can get to five, right? Okay, that's a broad one. I want a specific one, John. What? Okay, language. We speak a different language. There you go. Yeah, culture. Yeah, that's like pretty all encompassing. What are some specifics? So language.
Lifestyle.
Such. What do you mean? The way we live today is different in
a lot of us don't really have extended relationships with our family.
Okay.
Back then, that was an essential part of
sure
how their culture was.
They lived much more together with their family. Yeah. Okay. So it's a different kind of way of living. That's good. That's the kind of specifics I want to get into. Micah, what do you got? How they dressed. What do you mean? They didn't wear black Nike polo shirts? No? Oh, okay. Tattered bathrobe. They may have seen it differently, but yeah, they dress differently. They would probably be horrified by what we wear, right? Yeah, Kevin, what do you got?
Location.
Location, yeah. They didn't live in the state with 10,000 lakes? You know how many lakes there are in Israel? One. Well, I guess if you count the Dead Sea, which you can't really do anything in it, there's only one, the Sea of Galilee. It's the only lake. That doesn't make sense to us. We got five in this town, right? Jim?
Education.
Didn't really study. Yeah, how to read. Yeah, their education system was different. Their history was different. You just think the technology was different. Like, we... This is one of the challenges when you come to looking at the Bible, is it was written to this group of people who were completely different than us. They, like people have said, the way they lived, what they ate, how they got around, what they wore. Slavery was the thing. I mean, there was so much that was different. And so when we come to study the Bible, we have to remember that what we're trying to do is we're trying to understand a text that was originally written to an ancient people in modern day, okay? And it's not necessarily easy. So, the first place we're going to start is by observing the text. So, what I want you to do, and I haven't even taught you how to observe the text, okay? There's a whole bunch of questions that we can get into, but we're going to take one story from the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Okay, so I'd love you to turn there in your Bible if you haven't, or turn there on your phone. And if you want to get together with the person next to you, I'm going to give you a few minutes here. 5-7 minutes. I may go down to my office. I want to go grab a book. But I want you to read through that text, and I want you to observe it. What I mean by observe it is, what's there? What's there? Okay, Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. The reason I picked this is because our mission is to love God and to love others and to make disciples of Jesus. And we get love God and love others straight from this text. This is Jesus giving the great commandment. Okay, so it's really important. Mark 12. Don't turn the page, Jerry. Don't turn the page. Please don't flip over your thing. That's for the second half. I want you to just open it up, and there's this there's this box. I want you to write down any observations you find in there. So I'm going to give you 7-8 minutes. You can work together. What is there? And I'll tell you, no observation is a bad observation. It may not be that useful, but you could say, well, here's an observation. The first word is and. The second word is one. The third word is of. The fourth, I mean, those are observations. Are they helpful? Not necessarily. But I just want you to spend some time really thinking about and observing what's there. What is it? So the way you do this, you ask questions. Who's involved? What's going on? Who's speaking? Which we're going to get into. But spend a little bit of time just observing the text. We're going to put some of your observations down up here. A lot of times you're like, hey, this is interesting, but maybe it doesn't necessarily... Oh, those aren't them.
Is that today?
Nope, that's for later. Marianne's got them. There you go. All right, so spend some time just observing this text. That's the first thing. Just looking at it. What does it say? What's there? What's going on? What are the words that are used? How? A lot of times I'll count. You know, if you find a word that's used multiple times, this word is used 5 times in 3 verses. That's an observation. We're just spending time doing that. I'm going to go grab a book from my office. You want to keep going or you want to start? We're going to throw some observations up here on this whiteboard. So let's just call some stuff out. And you can do this for a while. Let me show you something I worked on this week. So this is when I do sermon prep, a lot of times I go back to the original language. The reason I go back to the original language, not because I'm good at it, but because it forces me to slow down. When you're reading something in English, most of us can read so quickly that we go right over stuff that could be really helpful. This is gonna come in next week, so I'm not trying to preach my sermon early, but this is fascinating to me. This is something I noticed as I was observing the text for next Sunday this week. That first word up there, shamor, it's a word that means like to act as a sentry. So when it says guard, or I think our English, it says, it kind of smooths it out, and it says just observe, which is one, you know, that's a potential definition, observe. But the word often is used of a person who's standing guard over something. They're a sentry for something. And so when it says, I think this is, I forget even the text it was, it says guard the Sabbath day. That was a new thought to me. And if I had just been reading my normal English Bible at my normal English speed, I wouldn't have seen that. Now, to get this observation, you have to know a little bit of Hebrew, so this wouldn't necessarily be available to everybody, but I do this because it forces me to slow down. Right, so if we're in this mode, when you come to the Bible, when you study the Bible, oh man, I just got to get through it. You're not going to see and observe it. Your mind is on something else. But if we come to the Scripture and say, hey, what's there? There's really rich meaning that's there. Let's take some time. This is where, like, reading it in, you know, out loud. It's like, oh, well, that's kind of interesting. Or writing it out. This is kind of like, let's slow down, let's see what's there. So as you were thinking about this, I haven't given you nearly enough time. when I was in school, we devoted weeks and weeks to this. Did I ever tell you about Acts 1:8, what they do to you at Dallas? So they have all these classes where, you know, I'm going to introduce one of my books, where you talk about observing the text. They give you different categories, and they said, you know, there's this great verse, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth, right? They say, we want you to go out. This is one of our first assignments. I want you to take that verse and limit yourself to only that verse. And then you have to come next week with a list of 25 observations out of just Acts 1:8. We're like, oh, this is horrible, you know. There's not a lot in Acts 1:8. So we come back next week, and you know what they did? They said, hey, great job. Now we want you to go find 25 more observations out of Acts 1:8. And probably my observations were not very good. They weren't grade A. But their point was, hey, let's slow down. Let's really see what's there. So what were some things you observed out of this? This is very familiar, right? One of the easy things when it's familiar is just to say, well, I know what it says. But let's spend some time. What does it say? What's some observations that we have? Call them out.
Most important commandment.
Most important. Okay. That seems like that's a big deal, huh? That's interesting.
They were disputing.
There's a dispute. Okay. So you think about that, Marilee. What does that mean? Right, well, there was at least two parties, right? If there's a dispute, there's at least two parties involved. Okay. Which is?
Well, back then it was described first of all, but then for everybody else that needs to know about it.
Okay, so there's the question of audience, which I want to come to in a little bit. Which that's a great question. Who was the initial audience that it was written to? We've talked about there were people a long time ago, but was it a specific group of people for a specific reason? Yeah. That's an important thing to think about. What else do you see?
You can compare it to the Matthew 22 version that tells you that scribe was a Pharisee lawyer.
This is wonderful. Did you hear what John said? John's one of our elders. He's awesome. And he said when you compare it to the Matthew version of the same story, you get more details. Right? So when you study, especially in the Gospels, or if you have parallel accounts of the same thing, they're often not told in the same way. And so you can see things. Sorry, I'm taking this a little bit different direction, but you can see things when you compare things like that. But what John said was that it was a Pharisee, you said? Who's a Pharisee, this guy. Okay? What else? Jesus had a really good answer, yeah. It was on the tip of his tongue.
Well, it settled the dispute because they didn't ask any more questions.
Ooh, mic drop. Right? Settled the dispute. No more questions. Are there? Okay, go ahead. Sorry. Yeah, Jeff.
There's some kind of ego challenge going on there because of the way it ends. They didn't dare ask any more questions. They didn't want to look like idiots.
Yeah, they didn't want to look like idiots. Yeah, yeah. There's something deeper there, isn't there? Yeah, this was not like a friendly group. Goes back to this. It was not friendly, right?
They talk about all this being much more than the burnt offerings and sacrifices that Jesus tried to tell them through his words are so much more important than those sacrifices.
Yeah, that's really interesting because this is probably going on, if you look at the broader context, somewhere in the temple precincts. Where the sacrifices would be offered. And Jesus is saying, all of this stuff is not as important as that. Okay. Yeah. I think that's kind of up here. Anybody count words? He said, that's a great observation. Four things. Jesus said four things. Oh, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So which one do they leave out? The mind, right? Or, no, soul. Okay. So 4 versus 3. That's fascinating. That's a wonderful observation. I hadn't noticed that before. It's wonderful because it's like, huh, why is that happening? Anything else pops out to you?
It seems like the scribes are challenging Jesus about the law.
Yeah, they're challenging him, right? Yeah. Jesus quotes the scripture. Which scripture does he quote?
My Bible, I didn't know that.
Deuteronomy 6, right? Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, and Leviticus 19, I think, is the you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Is that right? So he quotes the scripture.
He kind of has a mic drop at the end.
Yeah. Nobody else, yeah, they were like, okay, I'm out. I'm done.
Well, the other thing you notice is that the Pharisees, basically, the same words that Jesus used, how he puts those. So it's like, okay, let's not fight about it anymore. I mean, they're saying the same thing that we're saying.
Right, what were they going to say? Well, actually, we think it's more important that you tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin. that wasn't gonna go very well for them, right? Yeah. Yeah, this comes in the context.
They're not just asking a genuine question. Like, oh, I want to know.
Right.
I'm trying to come up with a reason to
offer. It's not in good faith, right? There's a pretense behind this. Yeah. You notice, I mean, it's so, and towards that, Jackson, it's so patronizing. Verse 32, the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher." You know, like, they don't want him to teach them. And yet they're using this, you know, nice, respectful language.
Who are the antecedents in verse 34?
Verse 34. What did you say? Antecedents? When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of heaven." So you're talking about the him, the he there? The he's? Yeah. So I would say that's a good observation. We need to identify those when we're observing the text. Like, who are the he's? He would be probably the guy, the scribe from the beginning. Yeah. He would be, I mean, yeah. So isn't that interesting? We have the same word used talking about two different folks. He, the scribe, and then he, Jesus, said to him. Right? Sometimes it's, you have to figure out all those different things. Micah, did you have one? 192 words, okay.
There we go.
That's my kind of stuff right there. You know? One of the things, are there words that are repeated?
Love.
And it's not just love. Well, what's the love directed to?
All your heart, all your soul.
Towards God, right? And your neighbor. True. Yeah. There's something there as well. Love your neighbor in the same way you love yourself. Okay, we have to... Yes. What do you mean? There's a comparative of commands.
All commands are commands. Keep all evil steps, but not so.
Yeah, he's highlighting these are more important. And one of the really interesting things he does, because nobody's going to argue with number one. We're supposed to love God. Okay, sure, that's the right answer. But then he ties and he says, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He seems to tie them together. You know, which is really, really interesting. Joan? Yeah, which we don't really understand. Yeah, but they had nothing left to say at this point.
I think that same statement could have been read two different ways. It could be the vast and prior knowledge of the Bible and getting closer to God and understanding that. The other one in another literal sense that, you know, we're not far from passing. Might be the other way to make it.
Life's a short man.
Yeah. Well, I think in the context, he's probably talking like about how people could be close to God, you know, in a relational sense. But, okay, so we have to be done. We have done, you've done really well. We haven't given nearly enough time. to this observation. So this is the first thing. When you come to a text, you want to study it. Look at what's there. Spend time. You know, there's lots of folks out there. They teach you like inductive Bible study and like circling methods and underlining methods and highlighting methods. There's all kind of stuff out there. But a really good thing is just to sit down, spend time with it, and really think through it. Okay, I've got some tools down there. Because some of this stuff, like when we come to like this question, somebody brought up, I think it was Kevin, who's the original audience? That's a tough question. Well, we know they're ancient people, but how do we know some of this stuff? So we have wonderful, wonderful tools. Now, I don't know if I've said this in this class, but if I was stranded on a desert island and I could only have one book with me for the rest of my life, I would probably take the ESV Study Bible because it's a cheater answer, because it has like a mini atlas in it and it's got some theology in it and the Bible. So I would try to take at least three books in one, the ESV Study Bible. It's a wonderful tool. There's other good tools out there. This is just the one. But in there, and I printed some of this off. So if you're interested, if you want to continue, we can just pass some of these around if you want to. Make sure everybody gets some. Here. What I did was I printed off the ESV Study Bible notes from the Gospel of Mark. Not all of them, but some of them. Because what it does is it gives some of this background information. Some of this stuff that we only know from history. They should be coming over there. So it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful tool. When you start asking the question, okay, who was the original audience? Right? You kind of have to look into what is bigger. You can look at this story here that we're talking about, but you have to look more like at the whole Gospel of Mark. You have to look at history. Historically, what does it say? And you can get some of that stuff from a really good study Bible, the introduction to a book. Okay, so that's helpful. Other tools, and one of the things I love about the ESV, and others probably have it, but the ESV has all these associated tools with it. So I'm not an ESV salesman. I'm getting no money from this. I don't have a deal with the Christian bookstore. I don't have, you know, a contract with Crossway. But I like their stuff. It's been helpful to me. ESV has, they've produced, because they have these wonderful, in their study Bible, these beautiful maps, colored maps and colored things. And so they took those and they built them out. And so they produced something called the ESV Bible Atlas. I have the electronic copy on my laptop. It's wonderful. I will often use them, those maps or things in sermons. That's where some of the stuff I get comes from. Here's an example of a map from the ESV, or this is the from Jerusalem. This is from around our text, Mark chapter 12. So you see kind of the markers there. You see that's the city of Jerusalem, where some of this stuff we think may have taken place. So there's just really, really helpful things. Here's a map from the back. I love this kind of map. It's a relief topographical map where you can kind of see the highs and lows of the thing. So this is in the ESV Atlas. So if you want to really get into the study in the Bible, observe it, get a couple good tools. A good Bible or a good study Bible is helpful. A Bible Atlas is helpful. If you want to delve a little bit deeper, I have these on my shelf. I use them every time we study something. It's called an Introduction to the Old Testament, Introduction to the New Testament. So it takes what the study Bible does and it expands it out. It's a little bit more robust. So these are books that are about yay thick, and they delve even deeper into the background, the history, the structure, the outline, why a book was written. From these two in particular, they're from good evangelical scholars. I've a lot of trust in them and what they say. There's people out there you wouldn't necessarily want to read. Wouldn't be helpful. They're not from an evangelical high view of scripture perspective, but these guys, they are top shelf as far as theologians go. So these are wonderful. Two wonderful. Introduction to the Old Testament, Introduction to the New Testament. Another really nice thing in the ESV, this is just in their like their line of stuff. They've produced something called the ESV Exhaustive Concordance. That sounds tiring. But all that means is they've gone through and they've tried to, for people who can't work in the original languages, they've tried to help you get back to what those original languages would have meant. You might have heard of like Strong's Concordance, Strong's numbers that you'll find online, but this is the ESV Exhaustive Concordance is a really good thing for looking at like, what do words mean? Like that thing that I showed you earlier about guard, the Sabbath, that's the kind of thing you could get out of a study like that from a word book or a concordance, potentially. So, we don't have time, but on the back, here's what I did. We've already kind of spent a little bit of time, but I would challenge you this week. I put the text on the back so you can mark it up. You can underline stuff. You can put squiggly lines and question marks and, you know, highlighting if you would like. But I'd encourage you to go back to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. And I wrote a list of questions. So when you come to observing a text, these are good. These are helpful. And there are questions that sound familiar, like who? Who's involved? Who wrote this? Anyone know who wrote Mark? We don't know for sure. I'm not going to answer it right now, but who were they writing to? What is happening? What words are repeated? This is something we didn't really delve into. What is the structure here? Is there a structure? What is being discussed? What type of literature is this? This is one of the things when you're observing a text, there's various types of literature. This is more of a story. Sometimes there's proverbs, there's law, there's letters, there's prophecies. What was happening before this? Somebody brought up, you know, that was in the context of this whole dispute Jesus was having with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. What happened immediately after this? What's it going to flow into? Are there terms that aren't clear? What is Jesus quoting? We already talked about that. Where was this happening? When? This is an interesting thing. Is it written in the past tense, present tense, future tense? When did the story take place? In the life of Jesus? In the Gospel of Mark? In history? Some other questions. How is this described? First person, second person, third person? That's an interesting one. I'd say it's third person. And then this last one, why was this written? And this is not something that you can like just, well, because God wanted it in the Bible. That's why it was written. Okay. But why was this written is a really, really interesting, difficult, and yet important question for us to kind of think about. But it starts, to come back to it, starts with looking at what is actually in the text. That's got to be the first step. What's there? Because God inspired those words to be there. And so what does that tell us about his purpose? So it is 10:45. We have to be done. I apologize. Next week, Pastor Matt will be with you talking from here, looking more at interpretation and things. But if you have questions, if you want to see the Torah scroll, I'll leave it up here for about 5 minutes, and then I got to take it down because we got another service coming in. But thanks for being here.